Instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good servant. Whether you're desiring to be a good servant or to follow a good servant, what you and I find in chapter 4 is critical and basic to that quest. Being or following, identifying a good servant. Paul writes to Timothy here, and I found his words and scripture here to be personally convicting and corporately helpful. Chapter 3 are the personal and family qualifications of a good servant. We've looked at that. We're not going to review that. But here in chapter 4 are the ministry qualifications of a good servant. Last Sunday, Pastor Brian preached the first several verses down through verse 11, and I'm not going to review them other than just to tie them in for you and me this morning. If you instruct the brethren, Paul said to Timothy, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I appreciated the way Pastor Brian said that at the beginning, at the end of his speaking. This is my job. I have done the best I can. I want to be a good servant and a good minister to you. And I want to say the same this morning as we open God's word, a good servant and being one. 1 Timothy 4. Let me ask God to help us in that. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your spirit. Thank you for Paul and his testimony and Timothy in his youth hearing this for the first time. And now here we are 2,000 years later, still drinking from the fountain of your word. Help us and clue us in and key us in and focus us down into what you want us to hear today. Thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sure do need God's help on every level. Verses 1 through 6. If I'm going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ and the gospel, I need to expose both truth and error. And so that's why Paul, I think, starts out now. The Spirit expressly warns about some things in these verses. And like I said, we're not going to review those. You've looked at them and I hope have been challenged by them. You know, it's a lot easier, in my opinion, to talk about truth than it is about error. And yet there is a need to do both. And so a good minister is not afraid to go in either direction, identifying this is the good and this is the true, this is the evil and this is the false. And so if you're going to be a leader, one of the signs of that, a good leader, is that we expose both truth and error. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, frankly, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring here, he says, make sure you expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Put the light of the word of God on them. Let them be seen for what they are, true or error. Number two, we saw this last week, and Pastor Brian, I checked with him, and he said if he could stand up and say it again, he would alert us that this three R's was not original with him, but it sure was helpful to me, and maybe you too. God calls on us to reject certain things. Certain things we received, remember the three R's? There's things to be received, there's things to be rejected, and there's things that can be redeemed. And Paul mentions almost all three of those words, at least in the King James Version here, receive, reject, and redeem. And those are the three options we have with something that we're faced with, a challenge. And a good servant is willing to reject unholy teachings. Psalm number 1, chapter 1, verse 1, if you remember that Old Testament book, it said, blessed is the man that, and then it says three things. Do you remember what they are? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his focus, his meditation is in the law of the Lord. And so a good servant knows not to sit here, not to put roots down here in things that the Bible says and God says are evil, unholy teachings. When we come to verse number 7 through 9, a good servant prioritizes godly discipline. And if you're athletic, you got to love these verses, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. And we say, yes, I have known the enthusiasm and the encouragement and the help that comes with just a good solid workout. But, verse 8, godliness is profitable for all things. And I love to feel healthy, but I want to be godly. Do you? And so a good servant recognizes the priority of godly discipline. beyond just the physical. And God help you and me to have that proper balance. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, watch out, lest you be set aside, lest you be going through the motions and not applying it to yourself. And you got to believe that that is a challenge to somebody like me who stands in front of people and says things. Make sure by God's grace that I am applying them and disciplining myself in the very same thing. Last week we saw at verse number 10, a good servant works hard. Work hard. Do you mind me reading? Well, even if you do, I'm going to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul gives a journal, a diary of his experiences and the strains and the stresses that he faced. And chances are, if you sign up for working in Awana or Release Time or Pursue, you won't face many of these. But mark it down, you'll face some of them. So listen as Paul's pen by the Holy Spirit recounts some of his hard work that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 18. It's a little long, so listen up. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, his body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be shown in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, Paul writes, but life results for you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And so, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul says, I go through all this stuff, but it doesn't crush me. And I get perplexed, but it doesn't thwart me. I keep going so that even though I am being spent, God's work is going forward. If you're going to be a good servant, or if you're going to choose a good servant, choose someone who works hard. Like the Apostle Paul has the willingness to do the behind-the-scenes consistent labor. We saw in closing last week, verse 11, and I recognize that my outline is different than Pastor Brian's, but it's the Word of God, and we're just kind of reviewing it. Paul writes in verse number 11, I'm back to 2 Timothy, or I'm almost back there. He says, command these things and teach them. These things command and teach. And I learned from that. And we saw, I think, preached very well last week, the great balance between what the Bible calls us to do and the help in how to do it, how to do it. And so if you're going to be a good leader, if you're going to choose a good leader, choose or be someone who shares the Bible, not only what it says, but how it says to do it. You and I are not going to be willing to command anybody or anything unless we are convinced of some things about this book, the Bible. Number one, that it is authoritative, that when God says something, he means it. If he says to stop it, there's a reason. He's guarding us, no doubt, from something. If he says to start something, he means it. He wants to lead us into something that we need. In fact, I've found over the years that when I choose to do what God says and feel the fruit of it, the benefit of it, I turn around and say, you know what? If I had known that's what it was going to do, I would have chose it myself. And to be able to take that personal experience and then to be commanding to others and say, you need to stop or start something, requires that you as a leader or those who you are going to follow have an authoritative view of the Bible. There are three words that tie into that. You and I must believe that this book, the Bible, is inspired of God. It's not just men's writings, but it is God's will in black and white for us today. Are you convinced that, as the Bible says of itself, that these words are from God? Not that he dropped them, but that he, through men of old, put them into print for days like today? If you believe that, you'll be a good leader. Do you believe further that this word, the Bible, is inerrant? That though it describes people who erred, it, in its description, is not errant. It does not have a false or an untrue record of what God wants us to believe and know. Those are the two battlefields that the Bible, as a book, has gone through over the last century, approximately. A huge battle as to whether this was really God's word or not. A huge battle secondary, now that it's God's word, is it trustworthy? Is it full of errors or not? The battle of the hour, of the day, I believe, is whether it's sufficient. Whether what God says about the topic is what we need to know about the topic, and whether we will trust that or not. Is it sufficient? There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 19, where David, the king of Israel, waxes just beautifully about the power of the word of God. When I grew up, I learned it as a song. I won't sing it for you, but it goes like this. The word, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And it goes on, just describing the Bible in different topics and the results of it. It's sufficient. It causes this to happen in lives. And it ends with these words. Moreover, by them, that is the word of God, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. What a great capsulization of the power of the word of God to protect me from certain things and to reward me when I go in its direction. Is it sufficient? And there's a lot of battlefields into which this plays out. Do we take the word of God or the word of society? Do we take the word of God or the word to veto the word of God with medicine? Do we take the word of God or my own experiences? The sufficiency of the word of God. And if we are going to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've always got to compare whatever the source is to the word of God as its sufficiency. God help you to be a good leader and be authoritative, not because you've got it all figured out, but because you're going to rest in the one who has got it all figured out, the Word of God. If you and I are going to be strong in the Word of God, we've got to have a clear understanding of the Bible, and that requires some study. And you just can't wing it when people's lives and eternities are at stake. So I just want to challenge all of us who are leaders on some level to be people who are about the Bible, confident in it, and students of it. And that looks different in different lives. Goodness, some of you have got full-time, 80-hour-a-week jobs. God knows that. But the time that you do have, do it well. Get better at it. Learn the process of opening the Word of God and wrestling with it and growing in it. God will bless that. If you really believe it's the Bible, you'll want to study it. You'll have a sense of urgency about the Bible. Paul says, Timothy, command and teach this. Timothy's not going to do that if he doesn't believe it's God's word, if he hasn't studied it, and if he doesn't have a sense that things are at stake about this, an urgency that eternal destinies and eternal consequences are at stake. And lastly, a commitment to obeying it. A commitment to obey the Bible. I'll use the word application. Do you remember that verse in James? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. And so a good leader has a confidence, verse number 11, is willing to command and teach the word of God because they know it's trustworthy. We come to a new territory now, very quickly this morning. A leader models Christianity. There's something powerful about the Word of God just taught, but there's something doubly powerful with the Word of God taught by somebody who models it. It's like you were seeing when you were in school. Wasn't it amazing when the coach said, "Now I want you to shoot the ball"? I said, "Okay, I'll shoot the ball." But he said, "No, I want you to shoot the ball like this. Take your hands," and so forth. And so not only teaching wise things, but showing wise things. And a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ models Christianity. And there's a list of six areas that are on the docket, if you will. Think about this and ask God to help you to model and live out in these six areas. First of all, language, the way you and I speak. And I'm getting this from verse number 12, "Let no one despise your youth." Paul, who's probably about 55 years old, is writing to Timothy, who at this time is probably 35 to 40 and being described as a youth. Hey, there's hope. Us guys that are getting older, we're still young maybe in a sense. But let no one despise your youth. Why do people despise youth sometimes? Well, sometimes from experiences that young people just do not give much time or thought to it and are just going, with the feelings of the moment or whatever goes on inside you. Never mind. Anyway, let no man despise your youth. And he says, here's the way, Timothy, to avoid that. Instead of getting rebellious and saying, "I don't care what an older person thinks," start saying, "You know what? I'm going to prove to this person that I am following God. And if they're following God, they won't despise that. There will be a commonality there." So I'm speaking to those who are younger today. I want to challenge you, if you are going to become a leader or if you're going to follow a leader, look for someone who models or be someone who models in your language, what you say. Let that reflect the Word of God. Ephesians 4 is just a rich chapter toward the end of it where it talks about how to communicate. Modeling Christianity with our language means we don't lie about things. We just speak the truth in love, is the way the Scripture says it. We don't allow sinful anger to be the impetus behind what we say to someone. Oh, we all get angry. We all have emotions that are stirred. But a model Christian, a leader, is someone who doesn't allow the friction of the moment to ignite a fire with the tongue, right? And that's a challenge. You and I are going to have to go into areas and just say, "God, help me. Put a muzzle on my mouth if you need to, God. Help me bite my tongue. Help me to be filled with the Spirit, not with the flesh." No lies, no sinful anger, no filth, according to Ephesians 4, but much grace. Are you a model with your language? God calls you and me to be that way. And the answer, the challenge, I think the root need is to have a clean heart. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm full of bitterness, guess what comes out of my mouth? Bitter words. If I'm full of anger, guess what comes out of my mouth? You get it. But if I'm full of humility, if I'm full of grace, if I'm full of gratitude, if I'm full of love, guess what comes out of my mouth? Bank on it. When the heart is right, the mouth follows. But when the heart is wrong, it's a challenge. And oh, how we need God to clean our heart. So a good leader is a Christian who models their Christianity with their language. Secondly, it says there, with their lifestyle. That is what is done, not only said. So we go from the speaking to the doing. A model your Christianity by your lifestyle. And the Bible is full of challenges to not be just talkers, but doers. I'm just looking over this passage here, and I'll just let you look those up on your own time. Be checking your date book, your checkbook, your songbook, and your Facebook, because those reveal what's really your life and my life. My discretionary time, my discretionary finances, the excess of when I choose the entertainment, and when I choose the relationships, those are a reflection of who I really am, not just what I say. God, help you and me to model a lifestyle that is godly. Thirdly, it says there, and in charity or in love, and that's just sacrificial service. The willingness to be put out, to be spent, to be loving when it's not returned. John 3:16 says, God so loved that he gave. And when you and I are modeling it, we're a giving person of time and our resources. Greater love, John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, but that he lays down his life for his friend. And 1 John chapter 3 is so powerful. Those who see somebody in need and withhold what they have to give, John says, how does the love of God dwell in that person? It's not there. It's empty. There's something missing. So model your Christianity, not just say, oh, I love you, but by your deeds and my deeds as well. The fourth category of modeling is in the spirit. I like that word. I think it means hearty enthusiasm for righteousness. I get that from John chapter 4, where it says that Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. There's an internal enthusiasm as well as an external guidelines that bound and enthuse the worship of those who God loves to have come. Be a model of that. Thank you for those who are willing to stand here and help us be enthusiastic in our song services. A model of Christianity in our spirit. In our faithfulness, the word means consistency. Just that same thing that Mary sang about right before I got up here, about how God is just faithful and consistent, that after all is said and done, he's steady and still there. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that it is required of a servant, a steward, that a man or a woman be found faithful. And lastly, purity. What a challenge it is. Timothy here, a 30-some-year-old man, in a culture that was rampant with lustfulness. And Paul writes to Timothy in his second book, Timothy, flee youthful lusts and instead follow certain things. I found that it's not enough to stop doing things. It's got to be replaced with something that is healthy and righteous and is proper. Purity, be an example of that. And don't we need that in our culture? My goodness, what a week we've gone through, where we've heard the news, supposedly, of people's lives and the kinds of foolish, lustful things that can happen. And it's hard to know, but run away from them. Run away from those things. I don't know how to guard your testimony in a day like this, except to be so completely fleeing of all of those temptations and those places that it cannot stick. If you and I are going to be good leaders, we better be modeling in these areas at least. So being a good servant, expose both truth and error, we've seen, reject unholy teachings, prioritize godly disciplines, work hard, give biblical what and how, and model Christianity. Let's look at just a few more here, because the purpose of this is to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And if we are saying things without doing them, we are not having a pure heart or a good conscience or sincere faith. Stay Bible-focused. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And it seems to me it's a challenge to read God's word, to explain God's word, and then to teach God's word. Good leaders are a Bible-focused person. Reading it privately as well as publicly, explaining it to your own heart and to others who you and I have a chance to influence, and teaching it if we're given a platform on which to speak. Matthew 28, the last words of our Savior to disciples were, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says this, and command them to do whatsoever, and teach them to do whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's our mandate. That's our marching orders, to be Bible-focused and to give out the commands of God. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that when a leader does that, they're worthy of double honor. Somebody asked me recently, what does that verse mean? I think it has to do with finances. I think it has to do with making sure that the needs of those who especially labor in the Word of God are covered. And this church has been so good at that. Find a Bible-focused leader and take care of them in that sense, because they are following, as we all ought to be, the words of our Savior. Go and teach. Don't waste what's been given. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Again, this is Paul teaching, speaking to Timothy, and says, Timothy, don't waste what you've been given. There's a heritage. There's been a vouching of you. There's been an awareness that God's hand is on you. So don't waste what's been given, the resources, the character, the ministry skills that God has produced in you. Don't let those go on a shelf. Work to utilize them. And those things that people have noticed about you and are blessed by, keep doing those things. That's a sign that God's hand is on you and that you are following His will the best you know how. So don't waste what's been given. Good servants use what God has given. You know, that's very freeing. You're not asked to use what somebody else has. You're asked to simply use what God's given you. And some of us would say, I don't know how to carry a tune in a bucket. Well, good news. You shouldn't be on the worship team. You're free of that one. But maybe you are phenomenal with auto mechanics. And there's needs that go down that road as well. And so the good news is, or the challenge is, don't waste what we've been given. And the beauty of a body of Christ is you put it all together and needs get met. That's a cool thing. That's a very powerful testimony. Romans 12 lists the gifts, seven of them in particular. And 1 Peter 4 boils them down to things where we serve and things that we speak. And we probably fall into different categories. Some are good speakers and others are better just flat out serving and working with our hands. But don't waste what's been given. And lastly, verses 15 and 16, be all in. And we're going to dig into this deeper if you choose to come back to the small group tonight over in the annex. These verses read like this. Meditate on these things, Paul writes to Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Be all in, first of all, mentally. Meditate on these things. To spend and to save mental energy and space for pondering God's truth and how to present it and how to explain it mentally. Be all in passionately. He says, give yourself entirely to them. There's a lot of things that call for our passions in this world. But if you're going to be a good servant, it's not that you're a one-string fiddle, but it means that your main string is God's ways and God's word. Be passionate about that. Don't let it be said that somebody is surprised that you're a Christian. I had no idea. There ought to be some things that have clued in. Not that you walk around with a big sign or necessarily a big belt buckle or a shirt title, but the way you live and I live just proclaim, hey, this guy cares about God. I hope that would be true of all of us, but especially if you're going to be a leader. Be all in progressively. He says, let your meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident. It's good news that leaders are in progress. You don't show up on the scene a full-blown, perfectly equipped leader. You grow and change just like anybody else. Isn't that good news? If you looked back 5 years ago to your life or look back to my life, I'll bet you there's examples of places where we've gotten better at serving God. That's a good sign. We're progressing. Leaders are no different than anybody else. They're still in process. Give time and room to grow. Be all in transparently, that your progress, Paul writes to Timothy, may be evident to all. There's been times when I've had somebody come to me and say, you shouldn't talk about certain topics in front of people. They won't respect you. With all due respect, I have found just the opposite. That when someone who is a leader is transparent and gives evidence that they are still in process, but that they are struggling well with that, the bond of reality trumps any sense of, oh, wow, I thought you had it all together. Well, guess what? I don't, and you don't either. And guess what? When we are transparent with one another, now we've got something to pray about. Now we've got something to talk about. Now we've got a focus that the Scripture can help us in. If you're going to be a good leader, be transparent. Don't gush everything, but don't hide from God's Word and what His Spirit is doing in your life. Be all in humbly. Paul goes on in verse 16 to close with these words, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Always let yourself be bumping up against the Scriptures. Always be watching your life and comparing it with the Word of God. Be humble. Recognize that I or you are not the standard, but God and His Word is. So be all in humbly. Be all in lastingly. He says, continue, Timothy, in them. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. And again, we're going to dig into this more tonight. And lastly, I love this. Be all in redemptively. I'm going to use that big long word. It just means remember the three things that you can do with any topic or any ministry. You can either receive it, you can reject it, or you can redeem it. Be a redemptive part of God's working. For in doing this, Paul says to Timothy, and he speaks to us, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's a remarkable thing that when you and I serve well, when we're a good servant of Jesus Christ, people get delivered. Answers are presented, and hope is abounding in a life that once was hopeless. Be all in redemptively. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Paul writes this to another church in Philippi, but he uses that phrase, my joy and my crown. I think the thing that motivated Paul through his stresses and strifes, through the long haul, so that he continued, was that there was the prospect that there would be people in heaven because God, in His mercy and grace, would use a former terrorist, that's the Apostle Paul, to turn people to faith in Christ. And someday, when they stood together before God, Paul, in a sense, would be able to say, oh, Jesus Christ, you who I met on the road to Damascus, you who I bowed my knee to, you who I served when people tried to stone me and kill me and mock me and eventually did kill me. Oh, Jesus, here is why I was able and wanting to do that. Here is a crown for you. Here is Timothy, and here's Titus, Paul might say, and here's Silas. We were in a jail together in a cell one night, and we learned to serve you even better. Here is my joy and my crown. And friends, when you and I show up this week at Awana or Pursue, or now we're going to start release time, what a remarkable privilege we have to be all in. Because someday, by God's grace, He's going to use the Word of God and the Spirit of God and a servant who prepares themselves and lives what they say to bring others to that same spot before the Savior. They come to be saved, delivered. That's what keeps this guy going over the long haul, to see lives that are changed for eternity. Wow! Doesn't get much better. So whether you're going to be a leader, a servant, or whether you're going to choose a servant, I think Paul in chapter 4 of Timothy gives some really helpful criteria to strive for. May God help us to be and to follow that same type of life. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that you would make me not a sayer as much as a doer, and to continue to grow and to change and to be transparent. Lord, we all know that you are moving me somewhere. I don't know where yet, but God, I'll never quit serving you. I want to be bringing crowns before you someday. And I thank you for your word helping and your spirit empowering. And for this good ministry description, thank you that there's no despising of youth, it seems, in this church, that there's a willingness for those who will walk in your ways to rejoice and to even follow. So I pray that that will continue. And so we love you and thank you for loving us enough to give us good leadership by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.